Tape recorded message number 423.
Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to Psalm 103. In the previous message, I ran short of time, and inasmuch as I believe I have some important things to say concerning the last four verses, I did not go into them, but saved them for today's study. Here we have one of those truths that simply, the Lord put it there. We could very easily read over it. Most people do. It's a case of the Lord more or less sort of concealing a matter, and most people miss it. But here is the truth that we have. The Lord, that's Jehovah, has prepared his throne in the heavens. A very, very important statement, one that we need to understand, and one we need to take to heart and never forget. The word Lord being in capital letters, that means it's Jehovah, YHWH in the Hebrew, but it is Jehovah, which is a sufficient representation of this word. Jehovah is not a translation, it is just a representation of the sacred tetragrammaton, that four-letter word, which is the name of God in the Hebrew. So here we read that Jehovah hath prepared, it is prepared. He has prepared his throne, the seat of his government. Now, it is strange indeed that people would take and make the throne to be nothing but a chair. That's a figurative use, a derived use, but a throne is a seat of government. In England, in the British Empire, London is the throne. I know that there's also a chair in Westminster Abbey that they call the throne, but that's a derived use. The seat of the British government is in London. Now, the seat of our government is in Washington, D.C., the federal government, a city that is not a part of any state, but has been set apart as being the seat of our government. And we do not use these terms. They've been abolished. But strictly speaking, the way that the Hebrew uses this and the Greek uses it, it is the seat of government. It is a throne. Now, God has established his throne in the heavens. And then it says his kingdom ruleth over all. And it's from the place in heaven that God will rule over all. Now, there are those who would like to tell us that God is ruling today. And that everything that takes place because he decrees it, because he wills it. But I have to say that if God is ruling today, it's a very poor rule. If God is governing, it is a very poor government. If God is acting as a king, then he must be off on a vacation somewhere, because I could point and you could point to a million and one things that if someone is the king of the earth, and is actually acting as the king, these things should be taken care of. Now, there's things that should be eliminated, and there are things that should be established. But this is not the time when Jehovah is acting as the king. He is acting as the God of every grace. And yet the throne has been prepared. And when it says that his kingdom, it is the Hebrew word that means government. It stands for sovereignty. A rule is an acceptable translation of it, but it's the kingdom that rules, you see. A kingdom is that which rules, and it's government. We're ruled by the United States government. The Canadians, they're ruled by the Canadian government. But this is God's kingdom that rules over all. But we're living in a time when God permits all nations to walk after their own ways, and let me tell you, their ways lead them into some strange paths. The nations do not know the way of peace, Right at the present time, we do not know what course to take that would guarantee that we will remain at peace with nations like Russia, nations like China, and nations such as India or any that we might mention. But the time will come when God will assume sovereignty, and his government, that's the meaning of the word kingdom, his government will rule over all. Then it says, bless the Lord, that is, bless Jehovah, ye his angels. Now in both Hebrew and Greek, the word commonly translated angels means messengers. But this certainly could be those beings, those messengers that we commonly call by the word angels, and accompany a different order of creation than the human being or the spirit beings or animal creation. And so if you go all the way through the Bible and try to find out about angels, you can find out some things that they have done. And there are those who will go through the Bible and find things that angels have done, and they will try to make this normal for all times and say, well, the angels did it then, and they're certainly doing it now. But that's no way to speak. That's no way to reason, as if that what angels did in the past is something that they're going to do every day for you and for me. In fact, we live in a time when angels do not mediate between God and man. And the reason for that is that in present truth, and I'm not speaking of past truth now, I'm familiar with the past truth. I know how to rightly divide the word of truth. But in the past, we can well say that angels have done things for men that they're not doing today. And the reason for that is that God has established as truth for the present time that there is just one mediator between God and man. And this idea of a band of angels acting as God's secret agents, constantly surrounding us, and doing this and doing that, is not the truth. We've got to find our completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this dispensation is not a time for the ministry of angels. Anything that's good that's ever come to you, anything good that's ever happened to you, anything that's ever taken place in your life, don't attribute it to some angel, some guardian angel that they talk about, which has no real basis in Scripture, but trace it right back to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that it flows out of him. Because if you don't see it as flowing out of him, then you're not holding the head, that outflowing source of supply. You're failing to hold on to it. And if you do not hold on to it, then you're just simply denying the very Lord that bought you. And so we do not know much about angels. We could read everything in the Scripture, check every reference, look at every verse, and we wouldn't know much about angels. But here we do know this, that his angels excel in strength. They excel in strength, in God-given strength. This does not mean physical strength, but they do excel in strength, and they do his commandments. Whatever he commands, that they do. Now, I'm not dealing with the so-called fallen angels. I'm not dealing with the angels that sinned and so on. I'm dealing with God's angels, his messengers. They do his commandments. Whatever he says, they do. And they hearken unto the voice of his words. And remember that about angels. Now, there is a place where it speaks of those who are as the angels in heaven. And the subject happens to be the marital relationship, the relationship between husband and wife. And then it says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. They are as the angels. And some would just simply jump at conclusions there and say, well, that means that the angels never marry. You don't know anything about angels. There could be the marital relationship between angels. There's no reason to believe that that could not be. There could be the marital relationship with angels, and yet they never marry, neither are they ever given in marriage. You know, here in this world today, young man decides, well, it's time for me to get married. I want to establish a home, have a wife, and so on. That's his determination, so he goes out and he finds the right girl, at least he thinks he's found the right girl, and he marries. That's the way I did it. And mine is a marriage that is now in its 58th year, and so apparently I did a good thing, didn't make any mistake. Now, that's the way we do it. But when God governs the world, no man will just simply determine that this is it. He'll have to go to God for directions, and he'll have to know from God that this is the right thing, and that this is the right one, and that this is the will of God. Because in that day, men will be as the angels who do his commandments and who hearken to the voice of his word. So in the day of the kingdom, men will not marry or give in marriage, but the marital relationship can be there. Adam never married. Eve was never given in marriage. This was not arranged as it is in many countries today where marriages are arranged while people are still children, while the subjects are still children. But that will not be. So this has to do with how angels act. And one thing they knew, they do his commandments and they hearken the voice of his word. All governments see fit to regulate marriage. All governments need to regulate marriage. And when God governs the earth, he will regulate every union. And then it can be said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Seems like to me in this day, a lot of things that men have joined together, a lot of marriages that men have made, maybe ought to be put asunder. But they're just no good. But here, this is the way it will be when God governs the earth. The interesting study, I can't develop it. I can only give the clue. Others can follow it out. But I see a lot of truth right here. Then it says, bless ye the Lord, all ye his host. This would be the whole army in heaven, we might say. All the host of heaven. Ye ministers of his. These are his messengers. These are his delegates. That do his pleasure. This is Old Testament times, and there was enormous angelic activity. As anyone knows, it becomes familiar with the Word of God. And they do his pleasure. Then it says, bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now we come to the 104th Psalm. This might very well be called, and I believe that one writer does call it, the Psalm of Creation, or the Creation Hymn. Yes, it's Rotherham that calls it a Creation Hymn, and that's what it is. It has to do with creation. Here's the way that it reads. Bless the Lord. Exalt the Lord. Honor the Lord. O my soul, let's bless Jehovah. O Jehovah, my God, thou art very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Those qualities that would cause us to stand in awe, in fear, and give reverence. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Highly poetic, highly descriptive, this almost unbelievable creation hymn that men could take and do these, put these words. David would have these words to describe creation. It says he walketh upon the wings of the wind. He does. We don't see the wind and we do not see him. But the word tells us that he is there. And it says, who maketh his angels spirits. And this is always treated as if God takes angels and turns them into spirits. Now I believe that angels are visible corporeal beings. I believe that they exist. But I don't believe that they're ever turned into spirits. Really the Hebrew here would say, he maketh his messengers winds. We think of a wind can blow slowly and blow softly. Yes, that can be. But winds can also be whirlwinds, and they can be tornadoes. And inasmuch as the character of this poetic verse, in which the truth of the first part is repeated in the second part, why, I believe that we should read this, that he maketh his messengers whirlwinds. And you know, there is a case in the book of Daniel where we can see with the great speed with which one of the messengers of God, an angel, moved in answer to Daniel's prayer, that he certainly makes his messengers to be move with all the speed of the tornado, all the speed of the whirlwind. That's the way in which they move. It isn't a case of him taking angels and turning them into spirits, but whether it would be a human messenger or a divine messenger. And then it goes on to say, his ministers, a flaming fire. He does this. He takes his attendants. It doesn't mean ministers, but those who attend him, he takes them and he makes them a fire and a flame. It would seem to be the way that the Hebrew would state it. Who laid the foundations, the earth. Now this is the earth. It isn't a little part of it. Because it goes right on to say that it should not be removed in perpetuity. The position of the earth is fixed. Definitely fixed. It can't be moved. We can't change the way that the earth travels around the sun. Its very orbit is a fixed thing. We can't change the way that the stars are seen from in different ways, from different points upon the earth. Now, get us straight. This is not some portion of the earth. We have what we call earthquakes, as if the earth was being moved. No, just a little part of it. And you know how that they always report these earthquakes, that the epicenter was here, or the epicenter was there, sometimes out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and that they'll know exactly where these epicenters are. This earth itself is as a globe, as the orb that it is. It cannot be removed. Its course cannot be changed. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and they did. And one of the things that we have in creation, because it seems here he's following out Genesis 1:1, was that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then next we're told that the earth became waste and empty. Darkness covered the face of the deep. God said, let the dry land come forth. And it came forth, let the waters be gathered together in one place. And so it is true that while the waters stood above the mountains, both at that time and at the time of the flood, but at thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. You know, the strange thing is that this earth is literally charged with water. No matter where men may drill, they're going to find water. It might not be potable water, that is, it might not be drinkable water, usable, but wherever it is, they will find water, because this earth is just charged with water. And oftentimes when we go into a place like Carlsbad Caverns or our Mammoth Caves in Kentucky and the Carlsbad Caverns in the state of Nevada, why, we are just, I believe, in great cisterns which have been emptied and they're now dry and we can go into them. For this earth has been charged with water. And we're told that at the time of the flood, not only was there rain, it wasn't the rain that caused the flood, but when the fountains of the great deep were broken up, that would be the cisterns of the great deep were broken up, and yet when God spoke the word, they hasted away, whether their place was in the mountains or whether down in the valleys, in the place that he founded for them, they returned. In verse 9, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. For our God in his covenant set by the rainbow, a bound has been set that he would never flood the earth again, and that the waters that are in the earth cannot cause a flood. He sendeth the springs into the valleys. Of course, all springs come from a higher place. And he sendeth the springs into the valleys. He set up the laws of gravitation and the system by which they would do this, and these which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation. These birds that sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of men, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, their health the green trees, those cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the bird makes their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. For there are night creatures as well as the day creatures. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their meat from God, for God has given one animal to another animal that it might be his meat. He just established this order. The sun arises and gather themselves together, and they lay down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold, how many are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. I wish that we could come to a place where we can understand that practically everything that is good for us is something that God has established. Now, let's just take, you're the listener, I'm the speaker. I'll take myself for example and yourself for example. Bible tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we certainly are. But you know, we often forget that one of the things that is in the human body is a process of healing. It's what we call the immunological process, the process of healing. And for example, if you would hurt your toe, you might stub it or cut it or bruise it. Well, the head would take over, and the head would order the healing forces to go there and repair that damage. And if the healing forces are equal to it, and they could very well be, they will go there and they will fight that, and they will repair that damage. If there is infection there, the very things that cause the infection could be swallowed up by other cells that will give their own life and lay it down to rebuild the skin that was broken and torn. That's the process that God has established. It's the most wonderful thing. The most wonderful thing. Why, a week ago I bumped my knuckle and took the skin off. It was troublesome for a while because I kept breaking it open every time I'd make a fist or try to do anything that required the closing of the fist. This was just in one of those places that I would break it open. But the healing process of the body kept fighting. I didn't do anything about it. Oh, I did spread a little ointment on it so it wouldn't get dry. I thought I could help that much. And I tried to be careful with it so as not to keep breaking it open because, you know, every time you break those open, they go just a little deeper because the healing process is not complete and it doesn't have the strength. Now it's gone. I can't even see a scar. It's disappeared altogether, and this isn't a miracle. God established the process, and I'll thank him for it because he established the process. But God didn't need to act. God didn't need to come down and say, be healed. No, but I can give God the thanks for it. Now, this healing process is so marvelous that it could actually come into the human body and cause the regression of a cancer. It could do it. There are records where people have had these malignancies, and really, apart from any treatment whatsoever, that the healing processes of the body have conquered us. So we're wonderfully made. And when we recognize this, how great God's goodness is, and how manifold are his works, why, we could see it in almost every detail of our lives. And so he says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, and in wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable. How did David know this, that these could not be numbered? Well, there's certainly animals, shall we say, in the sea. There's marine life there that has never been seen. Lives so deep that men have never brought it forth. They should bring it forth. It would just explode on as it lost its pressure. And yet they live under these unbelievable pressures. It's full of innumerable things, both small and great beasts. Now, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. I take it that Leviathan is the whale, and the whale is a very playful animal. I had the privilege a few weeks back of watching them with my binoculars, watching these whales at play. Most interesting. These will wait up all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. You open your hand, they're filled with good. You hidest thy face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die, and they return to dust. Now here it is, speaking of the great whale, we will say, or any of the great fish of the sea. If God takes away their breath, they die and return to their dust. And that's the same way with man. We are told in another place in the Psalms, if God should take away his breath, even his spirit, all flesh would perish together. All human flesh, all animal flesh, whatever it might be, all flesh would play together and would just return to the dust. Just return to the dust. But God sendeth forth thy spirit, and they're created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of Jehovah shall endure forever. That means the glory of Jehovah shall endure, ever flowing in perpetuity. And Jehovah shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Now this is what is going to take place when God assumes sovereignty. The sinners are going to be consumed out of the earth, and the wicked are going to be no more. He will cause the wickedness of the wicked to cease. He will cause all iniquity to stop its mouth. There is no room under God's government for mortality. There is no room under God's government for corruption, and this is what it will be when God governs the earth. If anything should arise, God will handle it, immediately. He'll take care of it. There'll not be any such thing as an unsolved crime. There will be no such thing as an unpunished act of sin. No, sir, not when God governs the earth. But this is the psalmist's prayer. He wants it. It's a prayer for the kingdom. He says, Bless thou Jehovah, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. And that I want to be true in my life. We go on to 105. O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Why, this will be our work in the kingdom, our place in the kingdom, see, to sing unto him, to sing psalms unto him, to talk ye of all his wondrous works. I long for that day when the light will be so great that we can speak and speak with authority and have the privilege of doing it, and doing it as God's own spokesman. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. You know, there are many people who think that when they've gone through that evangelical ritual of going to the front and saying that they take Jesus as their Savior, that that's the end. They say, I've found God, now it's over with. Not in the least. You seek the Lord, you seek his strength, you seek his face forevermore. It never stops. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is Jehovah our God, Jehovah our Elohim. His judgments are in all the earth. Now this is God calling the things that are not as if they were. But the time will come when God will cause judgment to be heard from heaven. No man will go to court for judgment. Nothing will be decided by congresses or senates or diets or Reichstag or whatever it might be. But his judgments will be in all the earth, and everyone upon the earth will know what God expects of them, what God requires of them. And if there should be any doubt or question at all at any time, then man will hear a voice behind him saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's the way it's going to be when God governs the earth. This isn't the millennium I'm talking about. This is the kingdom of God. He is Jehovah our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And the reason his judgment will be upon the earth, it'll be because he caused judgment to be heard from heaven. Or as we're told in Matthew 12, he'll show judgment to the nations. He hath remembered his covenant forever. That's Olam in perpetuity. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. In the Bible, a generation is about 25 years. And 1,000 generations be 25,000 years. What this might signify, I do not know. Which covenant he made with Abraham, his oath unto Isaac. Notice, he made an agreement. The word covenant may be supplied, but it's in the 8th verse. This covenant that he made with Abraham, his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to an Israel for a perpetual covenant. Now get that straight. This covenant wasn't made with the United States. It wasn't made with Great Britain. It wasn't made with Japan or Russia. This covenant was made with Abraham. From Abraham it went to Isaac. He confirmed the same covenant unto Jacob for a law, and then to Israel as a whole for an ever-flowing, a perpetual, an aeonian covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Now just think of that. There it is. To you will I give it. That does not mean that they can claim it in that moment. They've got to wait for God to give it to them. He has not yet given them the land under the Abrahamic covenant. But the time will come, as he has said, when he will take them out among the nations, gather them out of all countries where they have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And I know they sing that very impressive and dynamic song, where someone says, this is my land, God gave this land to me. But an individual can't say that. No individual can say that. No one can make the claim. So he said, unto thee. This was to Israel. Israel as a unit, you see. And there is no company of people. There is no possible company of people upon the earth today that can say that we are the Israel of God to whom the promises are made. They can't say that. Not until they're all together. You know, there are Now, let me see. There's about 3,300,000 Israelites in Palestine. Now, let me see. The last record that I saw, and by the way, I have that right here before me. Well, I thought that I did, but thought it was on my shelf in back of me here. My desk is in back of me, but it's got covered up. I think that figure is right, about 14 million in the rest of the world. And you know this, that if a man had 9 boys, it's a big family, but he had 9 boys, and he leaves his, makes a will, leaves his estate to his boys, then 5 of these boys can't get together and say, well, we're the majority, and we'll just take over. Or 5 of these boys can't say, we're living in the house, we're living on the farm, we're living on this property, and we just take it. No, sir. If he leaves it to his sons, all 9 of them are there, and you can't cut out a one of them. And not until Israel is united, not till they're regathered, not till they're restored, not until Judah and Ephraim becomes one nation in the hand of God, can they say, we are the Israel to whom the promises were made, and God will give us this land. So there it is, to Israel, saying, in a perpetual covenant, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the portion of your inheritance, the lot of your inheritance. When you were but a few in number, yea, you were a very few, and you were strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. I remember I heard many a minister try to take this and apply it to themselves, as if they are anointed of God, and you know, churches would get the squabbles, and they'd say, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Well, they couldn't apply this themselves. Anybody can see that reads the contacts of this belong to Israel. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. That was the famine which sent them down to Egypt. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the peoples, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and the ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his senators wisdom. The senator was the ecclesia under this king, and Joseph was teaching these deputies, these senators, wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them, and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coast. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees. He brake the trees of their coast. He spake, and the locust came, the caterpillars, and that without number. And did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all their firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. And Egypt was glad to be rid of them, glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. Oh, what a beautiful story, reviewing as it does all that happened to the people of Israel. But I can't finish it. I do not have the time. I've got to bring it to a close. I thank you for listening, and indeed it has been my joy to teach you. Till we meet again around the Word, I bid you goodbye.